You would open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers 21. I texted my wife between meetings. I was thankful that our brother shared from 21 this morning as we remember the Lord, kind of introducing actually our thoughts for today. So he must have got my notes somehow over in Asheboro last night. But anyway, here we are in the text, Numbers, starting in chapter 21. As you may recall, we've been looking at the Egypt to Canaan series in recent visits with you. It's a lengthy series as it considers the 40 years in the wilderness by the children of Israel. It begins actually back in Egypt, the first movement of this series, and then they eventually cross the Red Sea and embark upon those 40 years. So it takes the books of Exodus and Numbers to find the chronology of this story. And the New Testament alludes back to this time that we in the church age are to learn from the experiences of those in the wilderness, the children of Israel. And so when we find ourselves in this portion, Numbers starting in 21, we see the previous movement, the fifth movement, had come to an end at chapter 19. And that was the time when they were actually wandering around. The spies had gone in from Kadesh Barnea. 10 of the 12 came back with a bad report. And thus the Lord said, you spent 40 days spying out the land, so you'll have a total of 40 years in the wilderness. So they had just spent that 38 plus years in the section of Numbers 15 to 19. Beginning in chapter 20, we see this last main section, the last of the sixth movement, if you're looking at the sections of this study. And we find them now as they're moving on toward the promised land. And we see, of course, at this time, Miriam and Aaron, the siblings of Moses, have died. We see that in chapter 20. And then Moses realizes that he won't as well go into the promised land because of the events of chapter 20. But in chapter 21, as was shared already, we think about how there's a great picture of the cross. Many times there's pictures of the cross when you walk through Egypt to Canaan. And of course, that time when that serpent was lifted up upon the pole was a picture of what the Lord Jesus spoke of in John 3, how the Son of Man must be lifted up. Wonderful picture. And so with that being said, move to chapter 22, please. We find this is a rather lengthy section, but it's dealing with a precise story. From chapters 22 to 24, we see a story about a man named Balaam. And he's interacting with an enemy of Israel named Balak, the king of Moab. Of course, we think of Moab and descendants there through Lot and what have you. We have those, one of the enemies of Israel, the Moabites. And we find here in verse 1, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. So if you look back in the previous chapter, later on past the illustration that was shared this morning, we see how that there were situations concerning the Amorites and how that situation was dealt with when the children of Israel were wanting to pass through and so on, and how there was a bit of a battle. And so there was fear by the king of Moab, fear of Israel. So what does he do? We read in this section here, verses 1 to 11, the king of Moab, he's going to desire that his enemy Israel would be cursed. Now, when you think about different pagan gods and how those kings and what have you would seek something like this at times, like, okay, I need to see my enemy defeated. So they would hope there would be a cursing upon their enemy. But this time, when Balak wants the enemy to be cursed, he's wanting it to be done by the true God. And this won't happen. The Lord God in heaven would not curse the children of Israel. And thus, as well, in the singing time, we heard much about blessing. And so this is really an underlying theme of this section. Even though there's a kind of a negative connotation going on through here, the back and forth with the enemy of Balak, with this, as we'll find out, a a false prophet of Balaam. But yet the bottom line is that the Lord blesses his people. He will not curse his people. And this is a true blessing for us as well. So it's the context here is talking about Israel. But yet we see how true it is for us in the New Testament as well. That we that know Christ as our Savior, we that are in the body of Christ, we that are the church of the true and living God, we cannot be cursed of God. We are blessed. Blessed beyond what we can imagine. The scripture, such as in Ephesians, it talks so much about the riches that we have in Christ, the riches of his glory and the riches of his grace and so on. It talks about how we're seated in the heavenlies. Oh, what a position we already have. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it talks about that in the ages to come, he may make known to us the riches of his grace. Oh, how blessed we are now and looking future for eternity. So God will not, and based on his character, cannot curse his people. So we go back to Israel, his earthly people, the Old Testament economy. We see the desire of Balak, an enemy. So keep in mind the picture here. We think of how we today have spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have spiritual adversaries. Well, in the Old Testament, Israel was faced so often with their physical enemies. What a story picture that is. And so as we read in these early verses, we see eventually, however, that Balaam gives mixed signals. He says a lot of spiritual things, a lot of spiritual talk. He'll allude to the Lord. He'll talk about, well, I can only say what God tells me to say, but he keeps going back to God, almost like he's trying to give him another chance to kind of change his mind. And so eventually what will happen is the things that are said and done will open the door for the children of Israel to fall through immorality. Even though we see the premise of what to start with, that Balak wants them to be cursed, God would not curse his people. And so when we see these things, we notice that Balaam is also mentioned in the New Testament. If you want to put a finger there, if you're taking note, I'll give you those references. In 2 Peter chapter 2, which parallels with the book of Jude, that speaks about false teachers, we read in 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, breaking in the context here, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. There's our character, the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So if you walk through and read the storyline of Numbers 22 to 24, you might be back and forth thinking, well, you know, he's talking about the Lord, he's talking about following the Lord and all this. But the New Testament commentary clears it up. Move, as it were, we see what type of prophet he was. So we go to Jude, just a few pages over, and in Jude 11, one chapter book, again, similar to the previous chapter, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah, of course, was back in Numbers 16. That was another of our storyline of Egypt to Canaan. So here we see Cain and Balaam and Korah as examples to be warned about to us in the New Testament. One more reference, furthermore, just a few pages to Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, we again find this Balaam. Here we see in the letters to the seven churches, and we see to the letter to the assembly there at Pergamos, there in the first century, we see second chapter of Revelation and in verse 14. Remember how as the Lord walked in the midst of the seven churches and he gave words of both warning, rebuke, and encouragement. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Again, the commentary is there. So we go back to our text in Numbers 22. So as we've seen the commentary on Balaam, this prophet, the era of Balaam in Jude, the way of Balaam in 2 Peter, and the doctrine of Balaam in Revelation 2. Having said that, when we come back to the Old Testament, Balaam is called a soothsayer in Joshua 13:22. And we find in our context here, 24 verse 1, and when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. So again, there's these allusions to him with witchcraft, enchantments, a soothsayer. So he's talking like a prophet of God in some respects, but then we see the background. We see his desire for gain, his willingness to interact with the spirits of darkness, you might say. So notice in our text of Numbers 22, please. We go down to verse 12. And as we see the conversation here, as we find Balak asking Balaam to come to him and to curse the children of Israel, and we see God gives an answer there in verse 9. And so we see verse 10. Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. There's that request. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So as we see here, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, earthly people, the Old Testament context, he would not curse them, but they are blessed. And we see the promises of God in the various covenants that we see. And as you walk through the Old Testament and see what God has said toward his people Israel, as we've been reminded just earlier, places such as Ephesians that speak about in the heavenlies and those positional truths of how we in the body of Christ, the church, have been blessed. He will not curse his people. We are blessed. So we notice there, if we pick up following this dialogue, verse 18, for example, we see gain is offered to this one Balaam. And he says no, but it's like, well, I'll go back to God. Let's see. He's kind of like reading between the lines. It's like he keeps going back like, well, I know the right thing to say is no, but I'm going to keep asking God. I'll make sure we're getting the right answer here. So we see conditions given by the Lord as you move on verse 19 to 21. This brings us to a probably fairly well-known portion. It was alluded to when we read about the New Testament commentary of this man Balaam there in Second Peter. Here we see this conversation with a donkey. You know, we see that generally when we refer to someone in connection with a donkey, it's usually not in a positive light. We think of the stubbornness of a donkey and these types of things. And when people say negative things toward people, you know what we're referring to, the way people talk negatively. So what an illustration here. This one, God will use this donkey to speak truth to the prophet, this mad prophet that Peter talks about. So we notice in 22, verse 22, we see the Lord is angry. It's interesting to see different times where they speak of the Lord being angry, or Balak being angry because he doesn't get what he wants, or even once we see where it speaks of Balaam being angry. But here we see Balaam didn't wait to be bidden by the men before going. You see, the Lord had given him a condition. Okay, if the men come to you, you can go. But the next verse is like, well, he's up and he's ready to go. So he didn't listen to the Lord. Then we notice that in verse 25 and 27, three times as this one Balaam is riding along on his donkey, that he smites the donkey. He's being cruel to this donkey because, well, he thinks he's justified. The donkey's not doing what he wants. We see in verse 23, well, the donkey turns aside. We see in verse 25, he crushes the prophet's foot against the wall. And then finally, that's, you might say, the stubborn donkey, he just sits down in verse 27. But you see, there's something going on here. Something the prophet doesn't see. Something he's blind to. But God's using this donkey. You see, the angel of the Lord stood in his way. And the donkey could see this at first, and at first, Balaam didn't. It's interesting that sometimes we see this term several times, like in Genesis and in Judges, in the Old Testament, this term, the angel of the Lord. So not to spend a lot of time on it right now, but at various times, the angel of the Lord is seen as a theophany, meaning a pre-incarnate appearance of deity, of Christ. So whether that's the case here or not, we'll examine that right now, but that is a term you can look for in various storylines. Again, Genesis and the book of Judges particularly, the angel of the Lord. And so with this, we see verse 31. Different times, of course, Balaam is saying, you know, I'm only going to do that which God tells me to say, and so on. Verse 31, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Drop down, if you would, to verse 28. After these situations we described, in smiting the donkey three times, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. The ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And so here, now it's revealed to Balaam why the donkey would not go where he wanted, why he stopped and went another way, or why he crushed his foot on the wall, or why he sat down. Are we sensitive to the Lord? Do we want to follow him? Do we want to follow his word? Do we want to be led of the Spirit of God? Just by illustration here, are we going to be like that creature that was willing to see the angel of the Lord? Or are we going to be like this mad prophet? Well, as we see, Balaam, now that it's revealed to him, you'll notice that in a sense he's rebuked. And he has a sense of repentance the way he says, well, I've sinned, and so on. So he carries on. Again, he has certain times of religious sound or talk. Well, this back and forth with Balaam. But then we notice, following this episode with the donkey, we see that Balak, now the king of Moab, once again, he interacts with Balaam. And he's like, well, why? Why haven't you done what I've asked? You see, through this passage, we see that he offers honor unto Balaam. He offers material wealth to Balaam. But yet, the Lord would not let Balaam curse his people. Isn't it good to know there are things we can trust that will not change when it comes to the Lord? We that are his people, God will not curse us. Oh, he may discipline us. The term discipline in the New Testament is talking about child training and how he wants to bring us near to correct us. That's the word for correction. Yes, when we're out of tune with our father, then as the illustration with a parent with their children, there is that sense of correction. But he's not going to curse us. He's not going to send us to change his mind and say, well, you know, you that are born again, well, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. No. Now, there are false professors who may say they're a Christian, but are deceived in themselves, they're not saved. Well, that's different, someone who's lost, a false professor. But if you're truly born again, if you've received Christ as your Savior, thus the Spirit of God, as Ephesians 1 tells us, is sealed into the day of redemption, oh, you can't be cursed. God may deal with this with issues in our lives. He will. But he will not curse us. So back to our story. Now we see in chapter 23, Israel's enemy is quite persistent. Balak is persistent. And so we see, even in the midst of these mixed signals by Balaam, there are these four parables in chapters 23 and 24. We won't look at them in detail, but I'll identify them. We see how the first parable is there in 23. It's noted there, verse 7, the term parable. And it's acknowledging a word in his mouth there for Balaam. And so we see these first three parables. It speaks about how there's the reference of building seven altars with bullocks and rams. And so there's this sacrifice. And so that's seen in these first three parables as they are given. We see this first parable, they're at the high places of Baal, this false prophet in these high places. The second parable, as you move down to verse 16, similar wording there. There's a word put in Balaam's mouth. And we see there, they're at Pisgah, that mount. The third parable is in the beginning of chapter 24. There we see again similar language about the seven altars and being built and what have you. But that's at Peor, that mount. And so what is the response each of these times that Balaam gives a parable? Well, Balak, this king of Moab, he responds the first parable and he says, why not curse them? Why not curse Israel? And then in the second parable, his response is, well, don't bless them. Don't bless Israel. And then the third parable, we see Balak is angry. You've blessed them three times. So just leave. Balaam, just leave. So then this brings us to the fourth parable in the middle of chapter 24. Again, here we see a lot of, on the surface, spiritual talk. In 24, verse 16 and 17, you read here how Balaam is talking about the Lord and using various names of God. For example, verse 16, and he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance but having the eyes open, I shall see him but not now, I shall behold him but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and so on. Well, so as well, he's going to address Edom and Amalek and the Kenites in this section. So we see the invoking of the name of God. And yet finally, this parable, we see, well, they just leave. You see, it's moving on. So this brings us to the difficulty. The difficulty of what happens as a result. You know, we read earlier, when we were reading the New Testament commentary, I believe it was the one in Revelation 2, that talked about how that it end up moving Israel to sin. Yes, Balaam could say, well, God won't let me curse his people, but we find sin came as a result. Immorality. So in chapter 25, the first nine verses, we see these things spoken of. And we see a plague, and 24,000 died. Let me just note further. I'm going to read, if you're taking note, Numbers 31 and verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, etc., etc. And so we see a result of gross immorality as a result of this interaction with Balaam. Oh, he wouldn't curse the children of Israel, but we see the torrid, the terrible results we find in morality. So as we tie up our thoughts on this study, let's think about a few principles. We think in one sense, a reminder that through God's word, that God uses kings and different people that are what we'd say unsaved people. And he uses them in fulfilling his will at different times. It's interesting. We see how this very story of Egypt to Canaan, there was Pharaoh back in Egypt, and how what God told Moses, go to him and say, let my people go. And we see how this is connected, beginning of the very storyline, how there's that man Pharaoh, and how he uniquely ties into this story in that great picture of dealing with our spiritual enemies. We see times like Nebuchadnezzar. And yet Nebuchadnezzar, we find he ended up crawling around for 7 years like a dog. And then the Lord's, you know, he ended up speaking in very open terms about the Lord after the Lord spoke to him through that episode, at the time of humbling of that king. We see how the Lord uses ones like Cyrus when we're talking about the return and the decrees that were made. As you look there at Ezra and how children of Israel were to go back and rebuild. So it's unique how the Lord would use Gentile leaders and kings, ones that would appear unsaved even, obviously, and out of the nation of Israel and so on. And yet he would use them. I would cite in the New Testament, one brother made this comment to observe that man Caiaphas. Remember Caiaphas there as you're looking at the cross of Calvary? And in John 11, he talked about how it was expedient for the people that a man die. Well, he seemed to be referring to what was politically advantageous for them at the time as Christ was going toward the cross. But in reality, there was truth to that. There was a man, the Lord Jesus, and he had to die because it was the Father's will to die for our sins. So sometimes people would speak things that had truth to it and they may not know the full connotation of it, but the Lord used those words in a unique way. So we see, again, thinking about the storyline here. On one hand, the truth of how God will not curse his people, but we are blessed, just as Israel was blessed in a similar way. And yet also there's this observation of a false prophet and how we need to be on guard, that not everyone that, like we see prominent in our day, people on television a lot of times will have a lot of religious things to say. They'll talk in very biblical language, biblical terms. But then we see how, like, the prosperity gospel and various things come in, and the promises that they make and the claims that they make, and they're just fleecing the flock, and thousands and millions of dollars are going in for people, and they're using the word of God as a way for gain. And so they might say things that on the surface have truth in it, but when you see the full aspect of what they're teaching, it's mixed with bad doctrine so often. Not saying everyone. God's used sound teachers on television and radio as well. But we need to be discerning and not just say, oh, this is a Christian network. You know, I've done a lot of radio work in times past. In one of the stations that we were on in our community, on the small AM stations, it was kind of disheartening a little bit because, you know, I could flip on the radio and see, our, you know, hear myself or one of the other brothers that was on that week, and then, like, right before it or right after it, there may be someone that it sounded like weren't clear in doctrine. But that station would be willing, whoever is willing to buy time, you know, could be mixed. And sometimes some of the TV networks today, you can have someone who's solid in the gospel and then a total heretic the next hour. We have to be discerning. And so we see these things, false religions as well, sometimes will claim that believers should or will be cursed. Yet we know from God's word, we that are his are blessed and never cursed. We see passages It's such as Deuteronomy 23, 4 and 5. And then again in Nehemiah 13, 2, if you're taking note, it talks about how God turned a curse into blessing. God's overall plan will come to pass. And so I would close with this gospel illustration. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. Here we see a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, a man named Elijah. And if you remember in chapter 17, he's brought into this page of scripture, and he is standing against this wicked king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And yet he would be willing to stand before this king, the man who could have cut his head off, but he would still tell him what God wanted him to hear. Time and again he would say, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. I might be standing in front of you, Ahab. You might be wanting to cut my head off, Ahab, but I'm standing before the Lord. Because I'm standing before the Lord, I have to tell you God's message. And so he's told him, well, it's not going to rain until the word comes from the Lord. And through me, it's not going to rain. So there was this sense of judgment coming upon the wickedness in the kingdom there of Ahab. So as Elijah goes on in his journeys and what have you, we'll skip ahead back to chapter 17 and then chapter 18, I should say. In chapter 18, we find Elijah standing against hundreds of false prophets. Now, these weren't ones that were claiming to follow Jehovah like we were looking at with Balaam. But here we see ones, prophets of Baal. And yet the challenge came. Elijah came before him and said, look, if your God, if Baal be God, follow him. But if the Lord God of heaven is the true God, follow him. And so we see the challenge that came forth. 18:21, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And so he said, all right, we're going to both build an altar here, and we're going to see which God sends down fire from heaven and consumes that altar and that upon the altar. And so he tells the false prophets of Baal, you go ahead and go first. And it says they were falling on the ground and cutting themselves all day long and begging their God, but he would not hear. So kind of in a sarcastic way, Elijah's like, well, you know, what's going on? Is your God on vacation? Is he asleep? Is he not hearing you? Then he says, okay, well, now we're going to make it clear. Go get barrels of water and pour it on this altar. Do it again. Again, pour. Bring them on, barrels of water. Pour it on this altar. Fire is still going to come down and consume this altar and that which is on. And so as he turns to the Lord in prayer, and we see in 18, in verse 36, the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things in thy word, at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. There was no question who was the true God. And so we see the people saw and they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And then we see the death of these false prophets and such. The people saw who is the true God, the true and living God. And so may we be careful as we hear ones who talk religious and may say things that are partly right. Are we following the word of God? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins and that he and he alone can pay for my sins? And that it's not Christ plus what I can do. I can't earn my salvation. It's all Christ. He paid for my sins. Are we going to follow the word of God? Are we going to follow the truth of the good news? That is the gospel. And that alone. I pray we'll be encouraged and challenged as we think of this passage of the story of Balaam and the enemy Balak, as we see the children of Israel in their latter section of their journey, moving toward the promised land. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer.